Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 again. And we're going to read this passage together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And so there is a parallel here that is given by the Hebrew author that compares us under the new covenant to that of those in the old covenant, the children of Israel. And so just like they spent that 40 years in the wilderness, in temptation, and they were looking forward to entering the promised land, so we too, during this time period that we live in, are subjected to trials and temptation. And we're in the wilderness, and the Scripture's constant reminder is that it's not about the wilderness. It's not about the here and now, but we are to be looking forward with excitement and joy to this eternal rest of the soul and the presence of God. And we are here warned not to be disobedient like the children of Israel who received the gospel. They received the good news through Moses, but it was of no effect to them because they were disobedient. They turned back to Egypt. They rejected God's law, and they were unbelieving and did not abide in faith. But we have this opportunity to seek everlasting glory. And so as those who are in the wilderness, it can be very difficult to imagine a land flowing with milk and honey. And so imagine the children of Israel, all they have ever known is slavery. All they have ever known is the wilderness. And here Moses, Yahweh, is telling them about this land of prosperity and riches and a land flowing with milk and honey. It is very difficult, if all you have ever known is the wilderness, to conceive of this land of promise. And it is very difficult. It takes faith. It takes trust in the living Word that such a land exists and that it is even possible for us to take possession of it. And so consider this illustration. How would you describe to a poor man who has lived in poverty his whole life, how is he expected to understand riches and wealth if he's never seen it before? And there are countless people living around the world who could not comprehend the prosperity and the riches that we experience in this country. How do you tell the man who lives in the jungle about the running water that we have? If you were to try to describe to him a modern grocery store, he would not believe you because he's never experienced these things. And so much in the same way, we as Christians, those who are flesh and blood, those who are created from dust and will return to dust, we need much convincing. We need much light. We need power to even conceive and believe the promises of this eternal glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's much like Plato's allegory of the cave. He imagines these individuals who live their whole life in darkness. They live in a cave. This is all that they know. And then one day, one of their members leaves and he experiences the outside world, and he comes back and he tries to tell them and convince them that there's something outside of this cave and this darkness. There's a whole world outside, and in his story, they fail to believe and they reject this knowledge because all they've ever known is darkness. And in the same way, we struggle many times to believe all that God has spoken to us. And this is the work of Scripture, that upon hearing, faith is produced, such as this text that we have this morning in Hebrews 4:1 that tells us that there is a rest for those that pursue it. And so we need to see and comprehend something of this everlasting, unsearchable wealth of Christ. The Christian who comes to God's promises concerning everlasting life is much like the Queen of Sheba, who travels a great distance, and she has heard of the wealth of Solomon, but is only when she sees it that her breath is taken away, and she says that the half of this wealth has not been told. And she speaks of how blessed it is to be in the courts of this great king. And this is just a dim reflection of how wonderful it is to dwell in the courts and to dwell in the riches of Jesus Christ eternally, and how wonderful it will be when we see. And even the best among us, the most enlightened, the godliest, such as the Apostle Paul, he tells us that we see dimly as through a glass. We don't fully understand. This tongue and even the Scriptures cannot relate the wonder and the glory of this land that we are headed towards. And so we need God to give us a taste of this promised land that we are journeying towards. And so I want to speak to the great spiritual struggle and the conflict that we find ourselves in. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, illustrates the great struggle and the challenge and the warfare that we face as we try to look outside of this realm and we try to look to the next life. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul tells us, in their case, and so he's speaking to the lost and those who are perishing, but I also want to point out that the same evil demonic power is also at work, and Satan is also trying to attack those who believe in him. So in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so this is the work of the devil. He comes to cast darkness, to make us blind, in order that we might focus on the temporal, we might focus on the world. He is a thief, and he does not come to steal your possessions like an ordinary thief, but he comes to steal your sight. If you remember that story of the great and mighty warrior Samson, after his hair is cut and the Philistines come upon him, they gouge out his eyes. And there is an illustration of what the devil wants to do to the mighty men of God. He wants to steal our vision and our hope of everlasting life. He wants to gouge out our eyes in order that we might be in darkness, that all we might see is the temporal and that which is of the flesh. And so this spiritual blindness that this text refers to is infinitely worse by degree than natural blindness. It is only through light that we might see. Light is only precious to those who have lived in darkness. That is, we don't value the sun like we should, and we take it for granted. But we rely on light to inform every footstep. How much more is Christ our guide for every movement? We are so dependent upon light. We are in such need. We are so desperate for Christ and His light for every step. If we do not have Him, we will stumble into ruin. And the devil seeks to blind our mind that we are to be worldly minded. And so Paul speaks of this state of the blind, of those who are fleshly minded, and he uses the idea of death and hostility towards God to describe this state in Romans 8, 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We're given these instructions by the apostle. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And pay special attention to verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so the devil's job and his work is to get us to sell our souls, to get us to give all of our energy and our effort to anything that is passing away, that is fleeting, instead of spending ourselves for those things that last for an eternity. It's very interesting when the early settlers came over to this country, and even early missionaries, they reported that the Native Americans lived a very simple life. They lived in tents, and this is a very big biblical idea. The patriarchs lived in tents. And the Native Americans, they saw the settlers that came over who were building these large houses, and they remarked that you would think that these settlers think that they're going to live forever. And what a rebuke this is upon our Western values from people that don't know God the way that we do. Based on the way that we live our lives, many times you would think that we expect to live here forever, when in reality, what is your life? We are here today, gone tomorrow. We are like a mist that quickly vanishes away. And if we consider personally how much time and the energy that our society gives to making preparations for this life, how much energy and time and resources. And you've heard of the expression, the rat race, how people give themselves to build the American dream. Every ounce of strength is poured out to this end. Would it not be equally important to consider preparing for the next life where we're going to dwell for an eternity. We're going to be here today and be gone for tomorrow. Should we not consider preparing for the next life where we're going to live for an eternity and storing up treasure in heaven? And so against this darkness, against this blinding force and power of Satan, the Lord has risen up the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is described as the light of the world. This is the Lord's answer to darkness. Zechariah, as he prophesies about the coming of Jesus, he describes that the coming of Christ is like the sun rising upon a people who are sitting in darkness. It's like the sun rising on the valley of the shadow of death. John chapter 1, verse 4 tells us the following. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so what a wonderful illustration and representation of God as we think about light and its power and how it cuts and consumes and overcomes the darkness. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, as he comes into this darkness, as he comes into the darkness of our soul, and he wants to, as God in the beginning said, let there be light. This is the very thing that Jesus desires to do in our life. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so if we walk in darkness, if we have our minds set upon the flesh, we deceive ourselves, but it is God who is light, and he is the one that gives us this ability to have perspective into eternity. And so we're forced by Scripture and by Jesus Christ to make a decision. We can choose darkness on one end, to live a life that is consumed with the flesh, or we can choose to live in the light and live according to eternity's values. I believe that this is expressed beautifully in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus tells us the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and so this word healthy, as it's rendered in the King James, is single. The idea is holiness. The idea is that it is looking in one direction, and it is looking towards one great love. And so if the eye of our heart is looking at Christ, it is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that is, if it is looking to those things that are passing away, as 1 John tells us, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so we have a choice as we encounter Jesus in the Scripture, who comes down. He brings wisdom from above. He brings light. We can gaze at Him and have a singular vision of Him and His Word, or we can look to those things that are passing away, and we can be filled with darkness and death. And as we look at worthless things, that is, things that are coming to nothing, we then will be worthless in ourselves, as the Scripture says. And so no one can serve two masters. You can't look at two directions. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so I want you to consider, in the full light of the judgment, that day that is at hand, it is as though it is already upon us. All of our pursuits in this world, we will see their vanity. And it will be revealed to us how foolish it is to spend ourselves for things that are coming to nothing. And to even go further, we will see the criminality of our actions, or rather the lack thereof. That is, to neglect the higher principles of religion and to withhold the saving knowledge of Christ from a perishing world. There was a pioneer missionary who went over to China, and he experienced many wonderful things and some challenging stories. And as he came back to the Western world, there was a story that he told about when he was traveling off the coast of China. His close accomplice fell off the boat and was drowning. And there were fishermen, local fishermen, who witnessed this. And he made appeals, and he was urging for these fishermen to come and use their net and save his friend. But the fishermen were indifferent. And finally, they asked for this missionary to give them money. And after an arrangement was able to be made, the fishermen were able to take their nets and to scoop up this man. But it was too late, and the man had already died because of the coldness of heart and the indifference and the total lack of concern for a man created in the likeness of God. And so this missionary gave this story before Christians in the West. And he said, before you judge these cold-hearted men, consider what you're doing in relation to missions. Think about how many countless millions are in the world who die without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what are you doing? And how indifferent are we? What efforts are we making in the riches of the West to take the good tidings, to take the gospel to the furthest corners of the world? It is on that day when Christ comes in His glory and we are in full light that we will see the foolishness of living according to the flesh, and we will see the importance of those things which are done for Christ, which are the only things that will last. I want to speak once more about Paul's concern for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6:6. And this is an eternally conscious statement that he makes to Timothy, his true son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I want to point out very importantly who Paul is speaking to. Sometimes we read this passage that the love of money is a root of evil, and we think that Paul is speaking to the greedy, to the lost, to an evil breed of people. But consider that Paul is speaking to Timothy. This is Paul's concern for this man of God. This is Paul's concern for a leader in the church, for a shepherd, that he might fall into the snare of the devil, which is the deceitfulness of wealth. And notice again how terrible and how difficult this snare is, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I hope that this text makes us think, if Timothy, this pillar in the church, this man of God, was susceptible to fall into this snare. And we think about Demas, which is also mentioned in Paul's letters to Timothy, who, for the love of this world, departed from Paul and abandoned him. How much more are we susceptible to these temptations, and do we need to guard over our own souls and have this as a standard for anyone that we would consider as a leader in the church, that they would be careful of these snares? And so Paul goes further in verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so how beautifully this passage is paired with Hebrews 4:1, that we are to fear lest any of us fall short, lest any of us fail to reach this rest. We are to flee the world, darkness, and run towards light. And we are to fight the good fight of faith. And we are to take hold of eternal life. And this is an activity that takes all of our strength. It takes our whole being. Everything that we are is to be invested in fighting this fight of faith. And so as we consider the ministry of the devil, as we consider the great darkness that lies over this land, and as we consider the response of God and Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we have great need of an enlargement of understanding. We have great need that the eternal God would invade our lives and to give us light and knowledge. It's much like Isaiah. In the 6th chapter, as Isaiah sits in darkness, as he sits in a sinful world, he has this revelation of the glory of the eternal God who comes into his life. We read of this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so Isaiah, as he sits in darkness, as he sits in a sinful place, he encounters both the holiness of God, and he receives a revelation of his own sinfulness, and he's able to see eternity as eternity, and heaven comes down and invades the temporal. I want you to consider, what must it have been like to be the Apostle John, to have received the revelation of Jesus Christ? How wonderful and how awesome must that have been to receive this eternal heavenly vision of Jesus Christ? What must it have been like to have been Paul, who scholars believe and think the scripture makes it clear that he received like revelations, eternal visions of the majesty of God, of heaven and hell, and the realities that are upon us? What must that have been like? I believe that these men were already living in this spiritual state and in this mindset. They were walking in the light, and therefore they were prepared to receive such revelations. And we might ask this question, why did John receive the revelation? There were many people living in the time of John, but why did John receive this revelation and others did not? I think we might consider this. Who do you reveal secrets to? If you have a secret, who are you going to tell? Is it not your closest friends? Your closest friends, you don't withhold anything from them, but you tell them your deepest secrets, the most precious, the most valuable secrets and knowledge that you have to those who are closest to you. You are an open book, and I believe that this is the obvious answer in Scripture, that John was the closest to Jesus. He was the disciple that used to lay upon Jesus' chest. He was the disciple that Jesus loved, and because of his intimacy, because of the closeness that he had with Jesus, John receives this unparalleled light from heaven. He receives this knowledge of eternity because of his closeness to Jesus. And so if we want to receive more light in our life, if we want to have a greater image of God, we need to draw near to Jesus, because the Lord is not going to reveal anything to those who are friends with the world. They are going to continue in darkness. If you are continuing to look, if your eye is bad, if you continue to look to the world, you are going to be filled with darkness. How great is that darkness? But if you will draw near to the Lord, if you will adore him, if you will be like John, if you will rest in him, if he becomes your friend, if you become a friend of the Word of God, the Lord and the Holy Spirit will open the Scriptures to you in order that you might live in light. How great is that light for those who walk according to the light? We have a choice, much like that of Mary and Martha. We live in a crazy, busy world. And among these two women, they were given an equal opportunity. One chose to be worried and distracted and upset about many things, but the other fought those things and recognized that Christ, that God had come to dwell within their very own house. And so she sat at the Lord's feet, and the Lord says of her that she has chosen the greater portion, and it will not be taken away from her. But Mary had to do this in the midst of a crazy house. There were many things to be done. There was much serving. There were many preparations that needed to be made, but she withdrew from those things, and she determined to sit at the Lord's feet. If we determine in our hearts to draw near and to be a friend of Jesus and to learn from him and to live in the light, the devil cannot take those things from us. The light is far greater than the darkness. The light of the world has come to destroy and to consume the darkness. I want you to consider one last story, a precious story in the Gospels. Luke chapter 18, verse 38. We read this story. We're going to begin in verse 35, Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people with him saw it. They gave praises to God. And so this earthly story, this earthly demonstration of the healing power of Jesus is a representation of what the Lord does to us when we come to Christ. It is a representation of his power in order to open the eyes of the blind for those who are desperate, those who don't want to live in darkness, those who don't want to be slaves of the devil, those who have a desire to enter into the rest, who want a vision of the promised land, who want to see the glory of God, who cry out in desperation, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who come to him in faith and believe the infinite power of Jesus Christ, Jesus will open their eyes that they might see, that they might see light, that they might see this eternity and the reality of the world that we live in. We see examples of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says that something like scales fell from his eyes. This is what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. We see this all throughout the New Testament, but particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is God's response to the darkness, to the power of the God of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers. It is the Creator God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It is this God that says, "Let there be light in our hearts," to all those who look to Jesus Christ. And we see the face of God, and therefore we have the ability, as the psalmist says in 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And this path leads to everlasting rest. And I hope that this is your desire. I hope that the Spirit has convicted you this morning. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, to flee, O man of God, O woman of God, would you flee the things of this world, the snare of the devil, which lead many into ruin and destruction? And would you pursue righteousness as though your life depended upon it? The Scripture's command is that we might repent. That is to turn from darkness. That is to turn from serving the things of the world and to turn to light and walk in that light and live in that light and to abide in the Word of God, which leads to heaven. We are to be baptized. We are to reenact Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are to have our sins washed away, that we might be white as snow. We are to receive God to come and live within our hearts, to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then to follow Him all the days of our lives, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. If this is your desire, I would appeal to you to come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers of restoration, this is a perfect time to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.